Welcome to the Firm Foundation Christian Church. Our text this morning will be taken from Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 18. Also it shall be, when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write for himself a copy of this law in a book from the one before the priests and the Levites. Principles governing kings. Let's read verses 14 through 20 for the context, which is the election and duty of a king. When you come to the land which the Lord your God has given you and possess it and dwell in it and say, I will set a king over me like all the nations that are around me, you shall surely set a king over you whom the Lord your God chooses. One from among your brethren you shall set as king over you. You may not set a foreigner over you who is not your brother. But he shall not multiply horses for himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt to multiply horses. For the Lord has said to you, you shall not return that way again. Neither shall he multiply wives for himself, lest his heart turn away, nor shall he greatly multiply silver and gold for himself. Also it shall be, when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write for himself a copy of this law and a book from the one before the priests and the Levites. And it shall be with them, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to hear or to fear the Lord his God and be careful to observe the words of this law and these statutes, that his heart may not be lifted above the brethren, above his brethren, that he may not turn aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, and that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. I will be quoting some scripture this morning. And all these scriptures, all these related scriptures to this text, is written in the bulletins that you may have or may have gotten from the table at the entrance of the church, in order to not lose my train of thought or your train of thought as well. God here foretold that Israel would have a king, adding some instruction and some warnings. Although the monarchy would not come several centuries later, at that time the period was one of transition. The rule of the judges ended and the kingdom was established. The former generation of Israel had died in the wilderness, and it was important that the law be repeated and expounded to the new generation before they entered the promised land, Canaan. When in the days of Samuel the people asked for a king, Samuel told them that in asking for a king, the people were rejecting God. This is not a contradiction. The fact that God foreknew does not mean that he approved. Only that he knew what they would have, what they would want, and that he wanted to be consulted in their choice. In rejecting the form of government that God had given them, which is theocracy, rule of God, compared with democracy, rule of the people, they were rejecting God. Notice in verse 19, the elected kings were to be lifelong readers of God's word. Wow, what a suggestion to present to this day, the rulers of this day, our presidents and our politicians. Lifelong readers of God's word. Wow. In chapter 6 of this book, Deuteronomy verses 1 and 2, Moses exhorts Israel to hear God and to keep his commandments, which consist in loving him with all the heart, and to teach their children and grandchildren. Even in them days, the Old Testament days, they were to teach their children the ways of God, bring them up in the admonition of the Lord. In verses 16 and 17 of Deuteronomy 17, the kings began to do right away what he, God, said they should not do. Multiply to themselves wives, polygamy. Multiply horses to themselves, honors. Multiply silver and gold for himself. Now the weight of gold that came to Solomon yearly was 666 talents of gold. If you're interested in what all his riches were, you should read 1 Kings chapter 10, verses 14 through 29. The point I'm getting at is that King Solomon's heart turns from the Lord. The riches, wealth, wives, and concubines in his old age draw him to idolatry. King Solomon forsook God's commandments and statutes. So the Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart had turned from the Lord of God of Israel. The first king, Saul, was a failure, but the second king, David, was a success. Thus, all idolatry, which David had been so zealous to suppress, was reestablished in Solomon's palace. This brought to a close the glorious era ushered in by David, King David, and started the nation on its road to ruin. The infatuated apostasy of Solomon's old age is one of the most pitiful spectacles in the Bible. Perhaps the account of it was intended by God to be an example of what luxury and ceaseless rounds of pleasure will do to even the best of men. That's what sin does. It ruins men and women. The electors of the empire had rules they must go by in making their choice of a king. They desired a king like the nations around them, whereas God in many ways distinguished them, the Israelites, from other nations. Yet God would indulge them in it because he intended to serve his own purposes by it and making the government suitable for a monarch and typical of the kingdom of the Messiah. They must ask God's prophets, which is God's mouthpiece, whom God chose, or whom God shall choose. We must go through the prophets. Now, King Saul, David, and Solomon each reigned for 40 years in the kingdom. The kingdom had lasted 120 years before God allowed the kingdom to be divided. They applied to Samuel, a prophet of the Lord, when the people desired a king, and afterwards, Saul, David, Solomon, Jeroboam, Jehu, and others were chosen by the prophets. And the people were reproved for not observing this law. Quote, "They set up kings, but not by me. They made princes, but I did not acknowledge them." They must not choose a foreigner, lest a strange king should introduce them to strange custom of usages, contrary to that were established by the divine law. But he must be one from among the brethren. He must carefully avoid everything that would divert him from God and religion. Riches, honors, pleasures are the three great hindrances of godliness: lust of the eye, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. He must not gratify the love of honor by multiplying horses, a stately creature, compared to asses, donkeys, when God was their king. His judges rode on asses. This is during the time of the judges. The reason given against his multiplying horses is because it would produce a greater correspondence with Egypt, which furnished Canaan, the promised land, with horses. "You shall return no more that way for fear of being infected with the idolatries of Egypt, to which they were prone." We should take heed of our daily conversation, by which we are in danger of being drawn into sin. In Romans 12, 1, 2, we read, Romans 12, 1, 2. Pardon me. In Romans 12:1-2, I beseech you, brethren, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable, perfect will of God. Holiness prescribed. If Israel must not return to Egypt, they must not trade with Egypt. Solomon got no good by it. He must not gratify the love of pleasure by multiplying wives, verse 17. His heart was set upon them, the wives, so he got distracted from the business at hand and everything that is serious, and especially from the exercise of piety and devotion, to which nothing is a greater enemy than the indulgence of the flesh. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. He must not gratify the love of riches by greatly multiplying silver and gold and money, so as to oppress his people by raising it, as Solomon seems to have done in 1 Kings 12:4. King David multiplied silver and gold not for himself or his own family, but for his people. The elected king must carefully apply himself to the law of God and make that his rule. Our presidents, governors and mayors of today in the USA would consult and read the Holy Bible and obey the law of God, we would probably not have stuff like Gay Pride Month, Wade versus Roe, the law, abortion law, and we would not have same-sex marriage in some states. And we would still have prayer in our schools. We'd have fewer lost battles in keeping God in our schools instead of keeping God out. If our children were taught and brought up in the admonition of the Lord, they wouldn't be taking weapons to school and committing mass murder. The newly elected king must write for himself a copy of this law from the original copy, which was kept in the custom of the priest which attended the sanctuary. It might be presumed that the king may have copies from his ancestors, yet besides those, he must have a copy of his own. Why? Because, presumably, the copies from his ancestors may be worn out by constant use. It's that simple. And also, when we write things down, it's not to forget them. We can study the scriptures we write down, and they will become more easy to memory recall. Be ready to answer those who ask about the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is of great use for each of us to write down what was observed as most affecting and edifying to us of the scriptures and out of the sermons we hear. Notable sayings about the Bible. Quote, it is impossible to rightly govern the world without God and the Bible. You know who said that? George Washington, our first president. Quote, that book, sir, is the rock on which our republic rests. Andrew Jackson. Having a Bible by him of his own writing, the king must not think it enough to keep it in the cabinet, but he must, verse 19, read it all the days of his life. It is not enough to have a Bible, but we must use them daily, as our duty of necessity of everyday requirement. Our souls must have that spiritual manna. How can they hear if they're not told? The hearing comes by the word of God. As the body is receiving benefit by its food continually, and not only when it's been eating, when you're eating it, so is the soul by the word of God. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and his law he meditates day and night. Psalm 1:2. And we must persevere in the use of the written word of God as long as we live. Let's remember what the Apostle Paul wrote to our brother Timothy. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, Deuteronomy was written many, many years ago. But in the New Testament, chapter 13, verses 1 through 7, reads, "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God." This is the Apostle Paul's letter to the Romans. "Therefore, whoever resists the authority of the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves." We must obey the law of God especially, first and foremost. Duty of the government, verses 1 and 2 that I just read. Authority of government, verses 3 and 4. "For rulers are not terror to good works, but to evil." Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good. Obey the law. "Do what is good and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to do you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid." You want to murder? Be afraid. You're going to have the death penalty. All rightly so. "For he is God's minister and avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil." That simple. But that's God's justice. As much as he loves us, he is also just. "Therefore, you must be subject not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake," duties of citizenship. "For because of this, you also pay taxes." Excuse me. "For they are God's ministers, attending continually to this very thing. Render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fair to whom fair, honor to whom honor." In the Gospel of Matthew, Peter and his master Jesus paid their taxes. Jesus said, "What do you think, Simon? From whom do the kings of the earth take customs or taxes, from their sons or from strangers?" And Peter answered, "From strangers, Lord." "Then the sons are free," said Jesus. But because Jesus wanted to teach the lesson of doing their duty as citizens, they ought to pay their share. November 5th is our local elections coming up. And we know who we shouldn't vote for. I hope we do. We shouldn't vote for any candidate that endorses sexual perversion because of the ever-expanding homosexual crowd. Fear of people, or what they might think of you because you're against sexual homosexuality or the like. Fear of people will cause politicians to do or say whatever is necessary to present the best image to the most people. Only because they're afraid of what people might think of them, they won't speak out against sin. Christians should never get caught up in the scenario of go along with the crowd to get along. We have one book and one master to whom we must be loyal. We must get our convictions from the Bible and not waver on them. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. We as servants of God need to keep our eyes off the world and on Jesus. May we always do what is pleasing to Him, God, and not try to please everyone else. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek the pleasures, do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. As I once said at the beginning, you can find these related scriptures in your bulletin. Now I picked this scripture because the local elections are coming up. The text, Deuteronomy 17, 18, as I was reading and thinking of, past laws that were passed and endorsed by some politicians, I realized something. I realized that although the damage is done, we as believers can and must forgive them for their sin of openly endorsing sexual perversion. That's right. We must forgive them of their sin openly endorsing sexual perversion in the political realm. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. I know I'm guilty of sin. We are all sinners and guilty to pay the sin debt, which is eternal damnation. But in Him, we have redemption through His blood to the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His glory. Even corrupt, unsaved politicians have access to the grace of God by faith. For God so loved the world, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believed in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. When we as voters are trying to choose a good God-fearing candidate for political office, we should pray for the wisdom of choosing correctly. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who give to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. How can an unbeliever understand the things of God and His Word? In order for anyone to understand God's Word, he must be born again of God's Holy Spirit. Jesus said, "Assuredly I say unto you, a man must be born again in order to see the kingdom of God." Period. Not born again? I hope you all are. I pray that you all are. We will see each other in the kingdom of heaven. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. That's how we know God. To fear the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Proverbs 9:10. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this morning. We thank you, Lord, for your word, the Holy Bible. We thank you, Lord, also for all the many promises that you give to us, the blessings. And we know and believe, Father, that you are true and faithful in keeping your word. Help us to search the scriptures, Father, so that we may know what is your divine plan for our lives according to your divine will, Lord. Let us seek out in prayer and in studying and reading your word the truth that you so lovingly expound to us. For faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Before we receive communion, before we have communion, we'll show each other the sign of peace.